In Matthew 25, I'm going to preach something today that I'm going to call the right hand of the king. The right hand of the king. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 21, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, you know, this is so amazing to me. I was rereading this again yesterday, just meditating over it because I knew what God had put in my heart. And just several things blessed me. I was sitting there and I was reading there and just tears welled up in my eyes. And I just got all choked up thinking about the glory of God, the Son of Man, God coming in, Jesus Christ coming in his glory. And an amazing thing I thought was really unique is that I could picture this scene, but I had no face for Jesus. And, of course, because we don't know what he looks like. And to me, I thought that was an amazing thing because you think of all the pictures we see painted about him and supposed to be him. To me, it just really blessed my heart that really there was no image except but glory. I mean, I just can't explain it. It was such an awe. It just made me, like I said, tears just came. And it was an amazing time. And I can always remember my wife when we first started dating. I wanted to watch the Ten Commandments. The old one with Charlton Heston in it. And my wife said she never liked to watch stuff like that because she didn't want to form in her mind a picture that was not really from the Bible. And of course, to me, I thought that was ridiculous. You know, back then, you know, I was lost heathen. You know, but the longer after I got born again, I realized, no, that makes perfect sense. You know, because for years, every time I saw Moses, guess who I saw? When I read the Ten Commandments, I saw Charlton Heston's face. You know, and then a new movie comes out, you think, oh, that's not Moses. But all that said, in this reality that when I was just reading the Holy Spirit of God, just illuminate the glory of God as he is, just with no face, but just really indescribable. I mean, it was just a great time. And I just rejoice in the power of just the word of God all by itself. Amen. So that's not even the message, but I'm happy for you to get started. Amen. But now, verse 32 of Matthew 25, you'll notice, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, would you help me to clearly express what you want to express from your word today, and may the Holy Spirit bring illumination
through the preaching about those that are on the right hand of the King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, if you look in that, we'll start looking at verse number 34. We see the Bible explain to us, talk to us about Jesus, the Son of Man, in a time when he comes with all his holy angels. This is the time when the last judgment is described here. But particularly, he's talking, he says on the right hand, there'll be sheep, and on the left hand, there'll be goat. And we're going to look at those on the right hand today and see some things that help us in our relationship and our walk while we live this life here. If you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, first of all, I want you to notice the right hand of the King is a place for those who are blessed of the Father. The right hand of the King is a place for those who are blessed of the Father. In verse 34, we see, then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Now, you would think that's a very small thing. But you know, a lot of people would rather bless themselves than be blessed of the Father. You know, if I have to give the glory to God for all my blessings, that is not much room left for me to let everybody know how great I am. That's not much room left for me to exalt myself or think I've done something or to feel like I've accomplished something in this world. But the right hand of the King is a place for those that are blessed of the Father. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father. You know, I was thinking this morning, I was sitting this morning and I was holding that wild boy back there stretched over a couple of my children there. And he was sitting in my life a lot more subdued than he is now. And I was thanking God for the blessing of being a father. And I think about all my children and different times we've shared together. And what a blessing it is just to have that. And God did all that because I know if it were not for the grace of God, I might not even know my daughter sitting back there. Because I was determined to let my wife go and go do my own thing. Never thought I could be a good husband, a good father. Still don't think I've succeeded in that, but I have stayed by the grace of God. And without the grace of God, I would not even have done that. And I look at my life, and everything that's been good or positive has come from my Father. I mean, every blessing, every accomplishment, every achievement. And I just really thank God. All my greatest earthly accomplishments at work were after I was born again. My greatest opportunity to help people, to reach people, were after I was born again. In my life, I look back and I was very arrogant. I was very proud. And I used to believe I could do anything. And some of you know, when I go to a job interview, they ask me, well, can you tell me why you think we should hire you? And I would talk to them. I would look them straight in the eye. And I said, well, I don't know how to say this, but quite frankly, I believe I'm the best there is. I would go to job interviews. I would say that, you know, and I really believe that. That's beyond puffed up, let me tell you, you know. But I've been blessed of my Father, though I did receive jobs in that arrogancy. The greatest jobs I ever had were those that God did and worked in me. One of the greatest miracles I really love when God allowed me to run a construction company. I've said it before to some of you, but my boss said to me, she said, I can't explain this. You're doing a much better job than the guy here 30 years before you. And she said, I know you don't know what you're doing. but she had no idea, but that was the greatest thing she could have ever said to me, because I knew that God was working in me to allow me to be the employee that I was. And so the right hand of the King is a place for those who are blessed of the Father. Number two, the right hand of the King is a place of inheritance. He also says, come ye, looking at verse 34 again, then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, from the foundation of the world, it's always been God's plan to have eternal children and to bless his children eternally. We see it right here, you know, and God says his right hand, that those who have been blessed with the Father, is something that had been in his heart, in his mind, since the very foundation of the world. And an inheritance generally is something that you generally don't work for that. An inheritance, as far as I understand it, is either something you receive by birth or just by an act of grace. Someone determines, hey, I'm just going to bless this individual. I want to give to this individual. And the right hand of the King is not for a place for those that have earned their way there. They've not earned their right there. It truly is a place of inheritance.
And this, when you think of the magnitude, you know, one of the verses that get me excited, I'm pretty simple-minded. One of the most exciting verses in the Bible to me is that, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's just to think that that sun out there, that when I was a kid growing up in Texas, I didn't like as much as I do now. When I was out mowing the yard or trimming the hedges and things like that, or having football practice and throwing up from working from too much heat. But that sun, God just one day, he just said, let there be light. And there was no agony in his thoughts. There was no, and I hope this works out. There was no anguish with God. Just in his mind, the most powerful light known to man, God just said, let there be light. I mean, and the way, when I read that scripture, I don't get the idea that he had to yell it, like, you know, to make it happen, you know. Like sometimes when we want to exercise authority over somebody, we yell and holler. You know, one of the things I tell parents with children, I said, you know, when you're screaming out of control, your children know you're not in control. And you find that even in leadership, I've worked for people on the employers, when they're screaming out of control, they're not in control. And the reason they're screaming out of control, all the employees underneath them know that they're not really in control. They may be the boss, but they're not in control. And the reality is, here's God. He didn't have to add any power or afflicting, because his voice, it thunders, the Bible said in Psalm 29, is full of majesty. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. And that powerful God that spoke the sun into existence says, he's prepared a place for you, for those on the right hand of the king, from the foundation of the world. Number three, the right hand of the king is a place for those who have lived lives given to others. It is a place for those who have lived lives giving to others, or lived giving lives, however you want to say it. Because you know, it's verse 35. He says, now he's talking to those in the right hand. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. You know, this means a lot to God. And he says, I was hungry, you know, and you gave to me. You gave me, I was thirsty, and you gave to me. You know, it's amazing that the Bible says that if you've just given a drink of cold water in the name of a prophet, you won't lose your reward. And here it is, God recognizes eternally on his right hand those that have simply been giving. He said, come, because remember, God's in the separation. He said, those that were separated, my right hand, those that have given me to me when I was hungry, that was given to me when I was thirsty. Number four, the right hand of the king is a place, I'm saying it like this for those who live vulnerable lives, for those who have lived vulnerable lives, because he says something here, verse 35, that very seldom many of us do, especially living in a big city like this. It says, I was a stranger, and you took me in. You know, and every time I read this passage, it's quite convicting to me. I have a few times in my life where I've took strangers into our home, and actually did, not just a few months ago, but probably not as often as I should have, though. So I don't say that I give myself any credit, but the Son of God, the Son of Man is listed here, and also the King says, you know what, I was a stranger, and you took me in. You know, why don't we take strangers in? Because we don't want to leave ourselves vulnerable. You know, isn't it amazing? You know, I laugh sometimes when you're at the grocery store and a person in front of you putting their pen in there like this. I'm thinking, I'm not going to steal your card, you know. I told them, and I was getting my pen card redone at the bank one time, and the lady's turning her back, and I said, I'm just curious, why are you turning your back when I put my pen in? I said, you have access to all my bank information. I mean, if you wanted to steal from me, you could do it as soon as I leave. I mean, why would I care if you see my pen or not? You know, I just kind of have this real approach to people. They said, well, sir, we just a couple. And now, especially now if you can tap, you know. I mean, my wife kind of off the cuff mentioned the other day that she had, our children had her pen card, and the guy treated her like she was an idiot. Like, you should never give anybody your pen. But now she has a tap card.
So if you have a tap card, you find somebody's tap card, you don't need the pen. You know, I'm thinking, okay, this is your policy. You know, what are you thinking about? You know, but, and so here you are vulnerable. If you have a, if you have a tap card, you're a little bit vulnerable, aren't you? And if you let strangers in, it's a little bit, it's a vulnerable way to do things. And then it's, but is that not, this is what the king says. He separated. The people that are on the right hand of the king, according to what the word of God says, are those that have taken in strangers. Now, we're still in Matthew. So turn back. We're going to look at a few different passages here. And we see some things here in Matthew 10, how Jesus explains our existence here. In Matthew 10 and verse number 16, thinking about the thought of being vulnerable, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Matthew 10:16. "Be ye therefore wise as serpent, but and harmless as doves." Now, I've never seen a dove attack anybody. I've never seen a dove defend itself. Never seen a sheep do that either. I've never seen a sheep stand up for their rights. Never seen a dove do that either, you know. And so we're a sheep in the midst of wolves, you know. And the reason that is because we are witnesses as to the testimony that we have no power, but our Father has all power. And we are to live in such a way that demonstrates to the world that we really do believe that God is sovereign. That we really do believe that His power really runs everything. And that's one of the greatest opportunities to reach people is when everybody else is out of control and you as a sheep, so my Father is going to take care of this. You know, it doesn't really mean anything to me. I'm not worried about it. Luke chapter 14. Get the right chapter. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 12. Then said he also to him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So God says when you have a feast, you have a dinner, the people you're really supposed to invite are the people that not the people that would not pay you. And all of us have taken some people out like that, right? And you get there and, oh man, I forgot my wallet. And you're thinking, how convenient, you know? Unless you intended to buy in the first place. But God says, no, the people that you really should take out to dinner and should invite to dinner are those that cannot pay you. When I was in Tennessee recently, I was in McDonald's early morning, studying my Bible, and I saw this guy come in and really rough shape, and I could tell nobody wanted to be around him, so I just offered to buy him something to eat, you know, and the guy, I guess he was a regular there, and I thought he might be, but I still didn't care, and the guy was so nice, he said, "Make sure you get you something too, though, man." I said, "Well, yes, sir, I'll do that, you know." It's so kind of you to give me permission to spend my money on me, but but it was God's money, you know, so he maybe knew that, but, you know, But of course, never saw the guy again, you know, and that was okay. It was a blessing to do that, you know. But God used it. This, I don't know if this is related, but I'm going to share this. You know, God, I think about often how Jesus condescended to us. And, you know, Jesus really humiliated himself to save life. And I have ridiculous thoughts cross my mind. Some of you know I'm a rather ridiculous person. But I was looking at this guy. It was cold because it was winter, and he'd been walking, and you know, and he had a mustache, and it was full of mucus. You know how it is when you get cold and you just can't avoid it, you know. And the bizarre thought crossed my mind. I was thinking about Jesus, how he rescued me and how he really lowered himself to save me. And for somebody to cross my mind, what if he dropped dead right now? And I'm the only, he just fell over a heart attack, and I'm the only one here that knows how to do CPR. And I thought to myself, what would I do? I mean, and I thought to myself, would I really humble myself
that much, knowing that I know how to rescue him and knowing that I could rescue him. And it really, and here's it even better, it really wouldn't cost me my life to do it. It would just cost me my pride. And you know what? I kind of bow my head and I thank God for Jesus Christ. Because if we could understand, because now that distance from me to him is not anywhere to be compared from Jesus Christ's distance to me. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, because, I mean, would any of you jump ahead of me to get to the guy? You understand what I'm saying? But but for me to even hesitate would be because of pride. Why else did I learn how to do CPR? It was to save somebody that's life is in danger. Why would I let germs or I guess maybe I'll use the word filth to keep me from trying to save someone. The same reason my Savior didn't. And I tell you, I just rejoice in how God used little things in life to show me that I'm not quite as humble as I think I am sometimes. But it, better than that, he shows me how humble Jesus was. And how when it really was something that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation to come down to rescue me. I mean, what a great God and Father we have. And so, think about, Jesus says, those that are on his right hand are those that have gone to help some people that couldn't help themselves. Help some vulnerable people. Luke chapter 17. This kind of last thought, we'll look around this part. And in Luke 17, I know, when I ran across this verse several years ago, help me out, Morgan, just to be still for me, too. In Luke chapter 17, thank you. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You know, I think about all the things the disciples witnessed. They saw demons cast out. They saw a man with seven devils. They saw all these different things. And this is the only time we find the Bible that says, Lord, increase our faith. But then I thought about this. You know, you realize how vulnerable of a life that is to allow you to live in such a way to where you can be taken advantage of seven times in a day. And the way when I read that, I think this is for the exact same thing. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. But you know what Jesus says? He says those that are taken in, and that generally happens by strangers, right? You know, and you know, I looked up the definition of stranger just for emphasis. I know we all know what a stranger is, but basically it's one that's unknown. Because we generally, when we know somebody, we don't think we're being vulnerable to them, you know, because how many times have you heard this statement? Maybe you said this in a relationship before. Well, you're just not the person I thought you were. Or you've heard somebody say that, you know. And they thought they knew you, and they're disappointed because you're not the person that you thought they were. But if you take a stranger, you get abused. You mean you just don't know? it's just the way it is, you know. But you know, you think about this. We have such a protectionary life, distant from being led by the Spirit of God. That man, that's almost a frightening thought to take a stranger in. You know, I've talked to a friend that. I have a good friend that is a major Salvation Army, and when we had some refugees that were, I live right next to the Red Cross building, and we brought some refugees in our home, you know, and fed them, took care of them. I put them in a hotel for a couple of nights, and you know, and it's funny, and everybody you talk to, ministry-wise, they say, don't do that. Don't take strangers in, you know. I'm thinking, well, I mean, we did survive, you know, God took care of us, you know, And there again, please understand, I don't say to exalt myself, because I really believe I haven't taken in near as many strangers as I should have. But what I'm saying is, we are almost counseled not to be Christian And I'm talking about people that are good friends of mine, love me, and several pastors would have probably told me not the same thing. Well, you don't put your family in jeopardy, blah, 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 blah. But, and I wouldn't knowingly put my family at risk. But if you're going to take a stranger in, that means you don't know them. So how do I pre-qualify a stranger? If I pre-qualify a stranger, then they're no longer a stranger, right? Because the reality is, if I take a stranger in, it might be that brother that offends me seven times in a day that I'm going to have to learn how to forgive. And I have to do the same the disciples say, Lord, increase my faith. Now, back to our text here. So we see on the right hand of the king, number five, is a place for those who lived with compassion for others. The right hand of the king is a place for those who lived with compassion for others. In verse 36 of Matthew 25, he says, naked, and you clothed me. Yeah, I like, you know, if God used a word, but I noticed that he didn't say covered me. He said, you clothed me. He didn't just wrap a towel around him. He covered him. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison. And you said you deserve the right to be there. No, that's the modern living version, right? They said, I was in prison and you came unto me. You know, one of the greatest joys I had in my life is several years when the York Detention Center was downtown, and I got to go preach to young people and did everything from teach Bible studies, teach life skill classes. And you know, the first, and it's funny how things work. The first that person that I spent the most time with, hours and hours, every week. Children came in, and on Christmas time, holidays, sang music there. And I went to his trial, and that was the first time I ever got to experience what jailhouse religion was. I said nice things in the young man's behalf that I believe were true. Well, everything I said was true. He did everything he said, blah, 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 going on the list. And when he was released and we went outside the courtroom, I mean, it was totally as if another spirit came over this young man. Because he's like, I mean, he just had his look in his eyes, talk about, I'm free. And I thought to myself, and I tried to talk to him. And of course, unfortunately, by this time, he was an adult now. He'd been locked up as a youth offender. But now he's an adult. And so he took that freedom, and 6 months later, he was in adult jail, unfortunately. But I still tried to visit him, you know, even though, and I still went to visit others. And I still went to court with others, knowing that it could be the same thing, you know, because God, by his grace, put some compassion on me, because I realize God's been good to me, you know. And the sick, you visit them, you know, and you know, sometimes we can be sick because we do it to ourselves. I've been sick sometimes, did it to myself, and dealing with even a close relative of mine recently, I saw some things that he was doing that just really blew my mind. Whoa! But I was there to visit, and I just loved him and tried to encourage him as much as I could. But it's a place for those who live with compassion for others. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. You know, Jesus, being full of the Spirit, testified of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to do what? To live a life of compassion. He said, I'm here to give good news to the poor, gospel to the poor. I'm sent to heal the brokenhearted. You know, sometimes brokenhearted people are hard to deal with if you don't have compassion. Well, I mean, sometimes if you don't have compassion, they're always hard to deal with. Because, you know, it's funny, because since we're all different people, and we're not careful, what you're brokenhearted about, that doesn't seem like it's a big deal to me. But it can be a big deal. But my brokenheartedness is a big deal to me. I remember marriage advice Forrest Kinner gave me years ago. He said, in being a husband, he said, you have to deal with your wife's fears as, how do you say, whether they're real or whether they're imaginary. And not that wives generally dream up things, but, you know, when someone's afraid, they're afraid. And, you know, really, in just ministry, think about it. Okay, God's not giving us the spirit of fear, right? Everybody know, is everybody familiar with that verse? He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if anybody in this room, including myself, is afraid, it's not a real fear because it didn't come from God. And how many times the Bible says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And so really, if we're ever trying to comfort someone regarding a fear, it is not really a real fear. But I tell you what, it's real to them. Guess the things that scare me, the things that I worry about, which is another expression of fear, it's real to me. And God comforts me because he's the one that says, fear not. So what I'm saying is, Jesus understands, and sometimes fear can break your heart. Just over a situation, when is this going to turn out right, how's it going to happen? But compassion causes you, even in that person that you don't understand their fear, to say, you know what, they're afraid. How can I help them? How can I comfort them? Preach to the captives. The people in this room right now are in bondage to various things. You know, we all have nice clothes on, but I guarantee you, if the truth be known, there's probably every single one of us, if not, can be easily held captive by something, whether it be a fear, imagination. The Bible says, casting out imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The reason it says that, because God knows that the potential within his children have imaginations that hold us captive, you know. But the Spirit of God is here to lead us and to free us from all those things. And we are to minister one to another. And that's the whole reason Christ came. And so there are people captive all around us, you know. We can ridicule people for being captive. We can ridicule people for being on drugs. We can ridicule people if you want, that are depressed or discouraged or, but why? That's who Jesus sent us here to help. And the right hand of the king is a place for those who have had compassion on other people, brokenhearted, captives, the blind, and those that are bruised. There's some people in this room that they're just hurt. You know, when you're bruised, it's not like it's a permanent injury. But it is an injury. And sometimes when you're bruised, and you know what's amazing? When you have a bruise, a spot that may not, it's not like it's life-threatening. It's not like it's even, I don't know how to word, but thank you, Lord, but it's sensitive to touch. You know, sometimes people that we consider touchy, they've been bruised. We can all, you're just too touchy. You're just too sensitive. Or we could say, you know what? That's who Jesus came to help. And you know, the right hand of the king is going to be for some place, people that have compassion on touchy people. And number six, last of all. Now, everything else has been introduction. This is the message of number six here. We go back to Matthew chapter 25. The right hand of the king is a place for those who live by the Spirit and not by the law. Is a place for those who live by the Spirit and not by the law. And I'll show you why I say that. Then shall the righteous answer, looking at verse 37 of Matthew 25, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it. Now this is pretty amazing now. Unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, see, when we live by the law, you know what you've done by the law. But they say, Lord, when do we do all this? You know, if you, the Pharisees, they tithe mint and anise and cumin, which God said they ought to have done, but they left undone mercy, judgment, and faith. When you tithe, you know you tithe, what? Because that's 10%. If you, certain degree, certain parts of the law, if you're familiar with Hebrews, where it said we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some as Morgan. Morgan might want to listen. I mean, Landon might want to hear this. I'm not sure, but give at least that opportunity. He probably does. He'd probably rather listen to me than have you called him trouble. But forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. If you've assembled several times, you may know that that's the reason why you've assembled. And you can count us by the law. If you've blessed those that cursed you, and you know that you did it, then that's by the law. And those, these are things we should do, mind you. Don't, I'm not negating the law. But here's the people on the right hand. They really pleased the Lord, and they were sincerely unaware of the reality of how much they really had pleased him. There wasn't a scripture verse at this time that they really could point to and say, well, oh, we did this for you, we did this for you, we did this for you. No, there wasn't that. Because you think about it, now catch it. Now the other people, if you think about Matthew 7, it says that when they were, it said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name, the many wonderful works from the scriptures, for they knew, I believe, they knew by God that there was power in the name of Jesus. And they knew what the disciples had done. They knew he had given power and authority to do that. But here, this group of people is, they ministered to Jesus with an ability that really could not have been from themselves. And I say the great reality of this is they had fruitful lives. You know, when you have a tree, and the tree doesn't set out to produce something, the fruit just comes out. One of the mistakes we've made in Christianity for several years is studying the fruits of the Spirit and trying to imitate or manifest those fruits instead of doing what actually produces fruit. Now, I can have a tree all day long. If I go now, I can pluck up an apple. I can pluck up, let's say, a what do they call it, a sapling, and take it out of the ground. It's an apple sapling. It can be healthy and strong. I can hold that thing. I can carry that thing around. I can caress that thing. I can speak kind words. You know, some people talk to plants, you know. I talk to most of them when they're cooking. That's delicious. But you know what? There's no fruit going to grow. Because it's got to have something. It's got to be connected to the dirt. It's got to have some water. It's got to have some sunshine, you know. And I can know by identifying the sapling that it is meant to produce apples, but it's not going to produce it if the right things are not done to the tree so that the fruit can actually come out. So what has happened in your life, in my life, for the right fruit to come out, the things that are necessary must be done to us at the root of our being, so to speak. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 22, we go to Ephesians after that, but it said, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, fruit, by definition, is production. It also means that which is produced. It is also defined by being an effect or consequence. So, if I understand what they're saying, the effect of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that which is produced by the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And we don't produce those things and then say we're spiritual. Because I can perform acts of what I think to be love, and I cannot be spiritual. Because then when it finds out, guess what? When one of those strangers take advantage of me, the real reason why I do it, it finds out. So it comes out. But if it really was from within, then it was just fruit. It wasn't, it just something that came out, you know. And now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now these are truths we all know, but we're just trying to emphasize something because religion, one of the, again, religion borderline makes us all Pharisees, you know, because we all, if we're not careful, we all have a list of our do's and don'ts. And because we do this and others don't, then we think we're better than someone or whatever, you know. And whereas, just like I said about the strangers, see, if I were a legalist like I used to be, I could say, hey, I let some strangers in my home. I let at least one in my home. I'm doing pretty good. But I know by the Spirit that I've not always been sensitive to other people and in situations and strangers and the whole list. And I'm thinking, how many people that cannot pay me have I taken out to dinner, you know? I mean, kind of think about this, you know. Now, I've bought meals for people, but how that I felt like couldn't pay me back. But how many times did I say, why don't you sit down with me and eat with me? That's different. That's different. That's something, a fruit, you know, that has to come out. I recognize that I can grow in those areas. Because, see, I recognize, see, I can't go out and make that happen. That has to be that which is produced, you know. Anyway, let's look at verse here. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5, pardon me. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak in yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So part of being filled is speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I was listening to this book. I've mentioned several times recently, the Insanity of Obedience. And they said one of the key things about the believers in persecution that kept them strong, that those that remained faithful, each of them had a love song. How did they call it? It was a love song. It was a love song for Jesus, or a dedicated song to Jesus. Like I mentioned, the one guy every morning he stood and faced the east and sung his love song to Jesus Christ. You know, that's why, you know, we have some special music, but most of the special music is I hear my children singing something from their heart. And I say, why don't you sing that in church? Instead of, you know, they're all gifted, they all can sing. Instead of, you know, let's practice this song 20 times to hit the pitch just right, you know. So I want something to come from the heart because then it's spiritual. You know, that's why when I think about it, I just say, anybody got a song in their heart today to sing? Because the song that's in your heart, you're going to sing louder than the one that my son picks. You know, when we pick it, when he picks a song, when I pick the song, we're generally picking something that's on our heart. We don't generally pick something that we hate, you know. And I hate this song, but I guess I'll pick it. It's something, we generally pick something that means something to us. My daughter plays, you know, sometimes I preach something, the Spirit of God will lead us. Well, that's right in line with the message because she had agreement, the Spirit of God, it came from the heart. You know, so it's good to have a song of love that you sing to Jesus. That is one of the keyest things to be filled with the Spirit of God, because if you know Him as your Savior, that song of love to Him is what exalts Him to His rightful place on the throne, and it opens you up for that yielding, because that's speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, you know. And that's why, you know, so many services, you know, we can, even when we pick songs, sometimes it's just like two or three people singing, and I'm not criticizing, but sometimes you don't know the complete song. The song didn't mean to you what it does to me. It doesn't mean to you what it does to Samuel, but when it really hits. But those songs, when you're in the quiet place, when you rise in the morning and you sing, if you like my Jesus, I love thee. If you mean that, you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And other songs that I sing to the Lord are songs that God has put on my heart. Some that I've written, you know, that they were just me alone in a quiet place, you know, and those songs draw me into him and cause his spirit to guide me and yield myself to him. And see, music, see, the world doesn't understand, the religious world doesn't understand. They do understand that music is absolutely essential. However, what they miss often is absolutely essential when it's a melody in your heart. You know, because I've been amazed that I can hear a song by somebody else. It's a good song. It kind of touches my heart. But if that song becomes mine, that is totally different. Because then it's not just some good truth that was sung. It's something I offer as an offering to the Lord. And the Bible said we offer the sacrifice of praise. And those, see, when you do that and you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, then guess what? It's produced. That person you see come through next time, you know, that's just a beggar. God touches your heart and says something, you know, maybe. You know, I was a beggar before Jesus, about me. Basically, I was using my flesh to sustain my lifestyle. Isn't that what it is to be lost? To use your flesh to sustain your lifestyle? To use your strength in whatever way? And you weren't laboring for the Lord. This person ain't laboring for anybody. Maybe they're professional panhandlers. Some of them really all get paid as actors. They're so good. And so I look at this way. I'm just paying them for their craft. I've watched television before and paid for a movie. I mean, that was a good line, man. You can always have a positive spin on something. But what I'm saying is, but when the Spirit of God leads you, all of a sudden you're drawn into somebody. You know, the first time when I met that couple years ago, they were sleeping in their car and they needed a place to shower. And my wife and I, we had never done stuff like this before. We hadn't been saved very long. And I said, do y'all want to come over to my apartment and our house and clean up and shower? And I mean, I said that before ever thinking, my wife's not going to like this. And she was okay with it once it happened because, you know why? Because it was of the Spirit. And because it was a harm, we still joke about it some of the day, but it was solidified because it was not something, you know, I read the Bible, I should be taking strangers in. It was just, here's this couple, and the Spirit of God says, this is what you must do. And I did it, you know, and again, I wish there were more times I'd help more people and take in more strangers in the situation, be more sensitive to those around me that have those needs, but we need the Spirit of God to produce those things. Because right now, because here's the problem. All right, can we be honest? Can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Now, okay. Now, when you read those things about, you were with me in the Bible, we read those things about having a feast and getting those people that can't pay you back. Now, anybody just really ready to run out and do that? And taking in the strange, there's something that says that's right. But is there not a voice that says, oh, really? That's because each of us need a little bit more filling of the Spirit. Because what religion does, we try to form this plan and memorize this plan so we go exercise the plan. Whereas what's supposed to happen, we're supposed to walk here as we've sung our songs to the Lord, made melody in the heart to the Lord. Our lives are yielded unto him. We're sensitive to what he wants. And then it's, of course, one person didn't turn his phone off. That's my phone. Pardon. just don't answer it, of course. And then we go out, and then all of a sudden, that person is there, and we just know, okay, that's the right thing to do. And instead of actually saying, see, if we try to plan or build ourselves up for that, yeah, we may go do that thing, but again, it's not been led by the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, when it didn't work out the way we thought it was supposed to, then we're, well, God, you had me do this. But when it's led by God, even if you're cursed or messed up, then you say, okay, Lord, that's the way Jesus was treated. So it's okay. Now, so we need to speak to ourselves in psalms, the hymn, the spiritual psalm, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the testimony of those, because see, we don't really deal with much persecution here, because I think we're not in as many scenarios where the Spirit leads us into true biblical Christianity. Because what's pretty much the norm in modern Christianity is to come faithfully and have a good, inspiring church experience, church service experience, rather than leaving here, going out, and manifesting life of Jesus, and whatever that brings with it, that's what brings with it, you know? And because that's what's really meant to happen, you know, because this really, what really should happen here is by the time we get to Sunday, there should be an explosion because of the life we lived out doing things for Jesus through the rest of the week. You know, we can testify of his goodness, his grace, those we serve, those we help, the times when we were persecuted and we came as a haven, just so we find somebody that understands what it's like to love Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, our mind, and all our strength. But if we get into this crutch to where we just, well, I made it to church, I clocked my thing, you know, then, man, we just survive the rest of the week instead of, man, there's so, see, this is not the pinnacle of our Christian service. This is just part of it. Because guess what? There'll be people, I think about when I've preached in a nursing home, there's people that can't get to, I think there's one I preach in Scarborough sometimes, and this lady, and I can't think of her name right now, but when I go in, only thing she can do, she has all the songbooks on all the seats lined up, and I just always thank her because that's what she can do for the Lord. She can't get out to do anything else, you know, and she's so glad to do that, you know, and I like to recognize her for it and thank her for it. But most of us, we can do more than that. And God wants us to do more than that. And what I find is, guess what? When we serve the Lord during the week, then everything doesn't hang on a perfect message. You know, I can bomb one and you'll still have a great week. Amen. Because you've been serving Jesus all week long. But if everything just holds on, well, we got to produce this great thing. Then we have to have the perfect music. We got to have the perfect testimonies, the perfect passage to read, the perfect points of the message. Instead of, no, we're all just brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're just glad to be together because we've come together in his namesake. And as we do that, we rest because Jesus rests in the midst of everything. And we know that by the leadership of the Spirit of God, because you and I, when we do that which is pleasing in his sight each morning, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I have different songs that I sing to the Lord myself. And you have your own song. Get up early enough to praise him, to sing to him. You know, don't let the day run you. You run the day. Be in control. And then as you speak to yourself in songs and hymn the spiritual song, make melody in your heart to the Lord. And then you'll be amazed how so many of these things that it seems like impossible for you to live will become fruit of your relationship with God. See, Christianity is discouraged because the Christian life is impossible to live. You know, I spent several years in ministry trying to do all the things that were meant to be, that, well, I shouldn't say meant to be, that are defined as fruit. If you don't have something to nourish the roots, there's just not going to be any fruit. And the clearest, and you think about it, you know what the proof of this truth is? How hard is it? I mean, how many people actually really know when you're filled with the Spirit? When you know that the Spirit of God has led you to make the decision. All of us, I'm sure all of us can give testimonies of times when we know God led us and the Spirit of God led us to do this. But if we stopped and really thought about how often that is, it would not be nearly often enough. And that's not to make anybody feel bad. That's to say, man, we have such a great opportunity of walking with God that we just really haven't realized. Because in now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Because see, we let other groups sometimes make us afraid of the thing we think. This is not me some careless thing. Anybody can blame anything on the Spirit of God. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that. We're talking about the message. Lead you to strangers. Lead you to give. To have compassion on people. All the things that Jesus came to live his life for. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I say it often. I mean, you know, it's not, you know, I was one of those that probably preached against everything under the sun, every book, every technology thing and all that kind of stuff too. But those things aren't really evil in and of themselves, but they are subtle attempts to keep us from doing that which we need the most, which is letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and to take time to sing unto the Lord. I like good godly music, but if I understand the Bible, I know it's much more important, my music to him. You know, because your song to the Lord, it don't have to be a perfect pitch. It don't have to be a perfect tone. It's just got to be offered up to him. And it's got to, and if it sings in your heart, I tell you, it'll move you closer to him, and then you'll know the reality of what it means when it says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Hopefully everybody in this room doesn't know what it means to be drunk with wine, but you've seen some people. If anybody ever know anybody that you've known close, you've seen them drunk before? Somebody, a friend you knew was drunk, well, maybe it wasn't you, but you knew somebody that were, and they were different, wasn't they? They weren't acting like they normally would act. And so you knew by looking at them, they were under an influence that was not them. And that's what the Spirit of, because see, think about this. All of you, we all know our carnal selves, right? All of us know what we can do in our own power. All of us know what we can do in our own strength. All of us know what we can do in our own earthly confidence. But when the Spirit of God moves, all of a sudden, that which we cannot do, we are unable to do. And we recognize that, wow, that's not me. That's not the way I normally think about things. That's not the action I would normally take in this situation. That's not the way I would normally handle this person. Because you're not drunk with wine, but filled, controlled, moved by the Spirit of God. And it all begins with something just as simple as speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as you do those things, because see what happens is, if we don't do that, then the longer we continue to come to a service, and if you're not in the Word during the week, and I'm not in the Word enough during the week, then this just seems like a book of impossible things that we just don't know anybody that does it. Because we need fruit. And fruit, there's no shortcut to fruit. One of the greatest things Pastor Hardy told me when I got saved and I surrendered to preach, he said, there's no shortcuts in the ministry. I remember we were laying roof for a building, and I'd flown to Montana with a church group, and we were putting a roof up there, and we'd laid the whole top row of the shingle. And my pastor is the pastor I got saved with, the perfect, they were a quarter inch out of the line. It was hot. We was tired. He looked at everybody and said, pull them all up. And I'm a young guy, so I didn't argue, but there were some people not very happy. He looked at me and said, Brother Harper, remember this, there are no shortcuts in the ministry. You know, there's no shortcuts to a Spirit-filled life. You know, you can't listen to your favorite preacher to get it. You can't read your greatest self-help book to get it. It only comes directly from your Heavenly Father. And because that's when it'll last. Because guess what? If you get it directly from your Heavenly Father, guess what? You'll be a blessing to your favorite preacher. You'll be a blessing to whoever wrote the favorite book that you read. And any other means by which you normally try to pump yourself up, many means that I've tried to do before. There's no shortcut to being to God. I just want to encourage you, you know, this life, those in the right hand of the King, it really is a place of blessing. And it is a place of inheritance. And you know what? We're all meant to be giving people. But it's not by pressure. I mean, that's why you never hear me say much about offering around here. because God has to lead you to do that. Because we're not here for money. You know, we're here for you to be just to honor the Lord and do what He wants you to do. Because I want you to be by sincerity of your heart. And because if I did make a big deal out of it, some would give under pressure, and then some would feel, because they did what the pastor said, they would feel good about themselves. But, and that, you know, we have names on envelopes, but we generally don't use them because we don't really keep track of it anyway. So we just, when it comes in, there's missionaries that are blessed. There's some of the people in the community that need to be blessed. We just keep the money moving. try to be blessing the people. So you can use envelopes just for your own being, but you don't feel like you put your names on them or anything, you know. That's just something that was just kind of tradition, really, why the names are on there. And unless you want to be a special blessing to somebody, there's a spot there to do that. But I say all that, but it's all meant to be by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. The compassion, you know, you'll never care. You and I will never properly care for somebody naked or sick or in prison unless it's fruit. You can do by obligation, but it has to be fruit. You won't make yourself vulnerable unless it's just fruit. You know, and I was thinking about this, and I'll close with this. It meant to be longer. I was thinking about, turn to James chapter 1. Now we started by the passage said, from the foundation of the world, that come ye everlasting into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I'm always thinking about how perfect God is, how God's plan really is just always to bless people. And I thought about this. Now you think about, okay, God says that He's blessed by you taking care of, you giving meat to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, and He tells us in James. And I thought, what would be an example of that, you know, that, and I think about how God's plan has always been to bless and children. Because He says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. Fatherless children don't generally have the right provision. And He said, of course, in the widows and their affliction. But I thought about God in his mercy, you know, His plan has always been for us to take care of someone that cannot take care of themselves. Now turn to 1 Timothy just for a moment. And God says, all of us can, whether we raise our own children or not, He said, pure religion is taking care of the fatherless, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now in 1 Timothy, and this is just some amazing thoughts that, and you can study out and agree or disagree, but it's still blessed my heart. I'm not saying anybody's arguing, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now this is an amazing statement here, and I've always wondered about this. And this only thing makes me think, might be understanding. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Because guess what? In charity, a mother will give meat to the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, will clothe the naked, visit the sick, all these things that Jesus. Now I understand nobody's excluded, because those in the right hand of the Father, everybody can do everything here. But I'm just saying, when you think about God's divine order, He said the mother shall be saved in childbearing. And here's an opportunity, because being a mother is pretty much a selfless job. I mean, you have to sacrifice yourself to become a mother. I mean, that's the whole thing about the right to choose, you know. Mothers choose because they don't want a child to affect their freedom, their life, you know. And so, but God said the mother shall be saved in childbearing. And if, there again, I does say if they continue in faith and charity and holiness. So it's got to still be the right for the right heart, right reason. But, and in 1 Timothy 5, and he said, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. again, just thinking about the thought that, you know, those that when you take care of children in that light, what that you're taking care of helpless beings. You're taking care of people that really can't do anything for you, per se. And that's really what the, and that's everything about what Jesus came for. And the one of the, if anything, maybe you want to call it a picture. I don't know what you want to call it, but I do believe in God's, of course, God knows everything. If he would say pure religion is to visit the fatherless, that means you go visit somebody, help somebody that can't help themselves. He says the mothers can be saved in childbearing. The mother can really show forth the life that Christ lived by denying herself to bear children and to raise children, to feed children, when she could have more for herself and not sacrifice her body if she didn't do those things. God says that God recognizes that. And there again, that doesn't mean every mother, that's not saying every mother that bears a child is going to be in the right hand of God. I mean, everybody with me? Everybody saying, okay, so I don't want to go 20 minutes trying to explain something that you already got. I do have that. My gift is redundancy. But anyway, just something to think about. To me, it's just when I think about God's divine order, there always seem to be these traces. I guess the main thing I'm trying to say is God has, the things that God has commanded are to bless us. And if a mother embraces these things, and the whole idea of God's reproduction is so that people end up on the right hand of the King. And you think about it, you know, I think about, now if that's such, that seems like such a simple thing to do. But most people, I think of how many people would rather have somebody else take care of the infants. I mean, they're, I wonder how much money is actually spent so someone other than a mother can give food to a hungry child, give drink to a hungry child. And instead of just, and let's just get back to us, how many social agencies are there out there to where really God has led you and I to meet, see the needs of people and to meet the needs of people rather than send them to this agency and that agency rather than they're just, oh, the Spirit of God, oh, man, that person's naked. I should do something. That person's hungry. I should do something. That child doesn't have a father. I should try to encourage that child. I should visit that child. And so many different things. Or even that the mother that is struggling just to survive, that's bruised, that's brokenhearted, or just misguided. And there's who, that's the people that Jesus sent us to go help. But it must come by fruit. And if you and I will make a firm decision, just start speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we'll be amazed what actually comes out. And the control by God. The fruit. The love. You know, because you can't, because you know what? Apart from the Spirit of God, you and I will look at people and say, man, I just can't love that person. And apart from the Spirit of God, you and I will say, man, I just look at everything going on. How can anybody rest with what's going on? Have any peace? How can we give goodness to someone that really has contempt for us? Temperance. You know, I was thinking this morning, you know how many Christian diets are out there? You know, and people still can't have good health because there's a lack of temperance. You know, I was thinking about my own self. You know, I was getting mad at my dad one day. I was thinking, I may have said it last Sunday, I was saying, now look at him. I said, he's got these simple medications. He knows if he just does right and eats right, it'd be good for his health. And I was looking at that box of Cocoa Pebbles I just bought that morning. You know? I thought, that's what it is. It's just all, it wasn't spirit-led choice, you know. Now, is it God against us feasting and having some good things sometimes? But I'm talking about for me, I feel like God has spoken to me about my health. I'm a clear advocate that there's no perfect size anybody needs to be, and there's no perfect weight anybody needs to be. But God has spoken to me directly about my health. And so when I don't follow those things, I found I can't muster up enough internal discipline just to do those things that are right. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. And see, when I was young, I thought I was temperate because I was skinny, you know, I thought I was temperate. Where really I ate like a horse all my life, but I would just stay busy enough to burn it off. And then I didn't have any temperance. I ate anything I wanted to, when I wanted to. And if I got heavy in a week, I could go burn it off at the gym. But I finally, you know, even like most of the things that are, I was thinking about this, most of the, even the diet things are out there. The goal, the advertising is out there so you and I can be healthy without being temperate. Because that's why there's a fake sugar here, a fake sugar there. You can enjoy all the sweets you want, but no calories. Hey, there again, I'm not preaching health, but I'm preaching the reality that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Because and if you've ever had God speak to you about your health, and then you have, and he's told you what to do about it, like I'm talking about me, and then you struggle with doing it, it's because the fruit hasn't come. And the reason the fruit hasn't come is because of speaking to you of in psalms and hymns, spiritual song. Now, and there again, I'm just talking about something specific. I'm not. I hope you understand. If you're having health problems, that's not saying you're not listening to God and not walking in the Spirit. But I'm talking. I'm giving a specific example that if you've heard from God and God says this is what you need to do and you have trouble doing it, then you might just check your spiritual walk with God. Because I know. Because I believe the Bible, temperance is the fruit. And you should just go down the whole list. The faith. Why are you struggling with your faith today? I mean, are you living by faith in the way that God wants you to? Well, why not? Because faith is a fruit. And you got to do what's right at the root to have some fruit. Instead of just saying it can't be done or that's just them and that's just them. How much of the word of Christ are you letting dwell in you? And if it wasn't the answer, nobody would struggle with it. You know, because honestly, can we be truthful? Now, I'm going to tell the truth. Now, what he read in the Bible, I guarantee you that's more Bible than some people in this room read all week long. And that's not to be mean, but I'm just telling you, because Satan does everything he can to keep you and I from being in that which actually helps us to be productive, faithful Christians. That's not to make you feel bad, but that's just that you see the reality. And I guarantee you, if that's you, you've probably struggled with your faith in certain times. Because, you know, statements like that, there's been times, I'll be honest with you, there when Brother Mark was reading the scripture, there was time he read a passage just even through what I was going through. I had a message ready. I looked at a passage God gave me, but some of those weeks, that was more than I even read in a week. Just because of busyness and things, I prayed and everything too, but I just allowed myself to get too busy, you know. It happens to us, And guess what? You can do things that look right, but the things that come from the root, those are the things that are powerful. You know, you can say God, like we always say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now you can say that because we know believers say that, right? But when it's true, that comes from your heart, and you know it. It's not just you're not just saying it because man. My spirit bears witness that. But anyway, the message really is, are you walking by the Spirit? Those on the right hand of the King, they've got there by the Spirit. And these things that seem impossible for us in the flesh, God can do it through us. He really can. But we're going to have to, at some point, take very seriously and ask the question, am I walking in the Spirit? And I guess, and if you're not, and you're discouraged right now, you should be encouraged. Because that means that you don't have to be that way. If your faith is not what it ought to be, and you know you haven't been walking in the Spirit, don't take it as something like, wow, that there's some deficiency in you. It's just if you don't water the roots. You know, because I've seen so many people people that I really believe are saved, these fruits never come because they try to live outside of the parameters that God has set for us. You know, and even myself, you know, it's funny, you can be a good, popular, well-known preacher and not be spiritual at all. one of the, you know, our church is Baptist, but I don't stand by that name. I stand by the name of Jesus Christ. Because I know a lot of Baptists that don't act like Christians and don't live like Christians. And so and it's so easy to do. And because you stand by these rules of the law and you're not like certain people. And so you feel okay with yourself. But man, when we, guess what? The Spirit purges, the Spirit guides, the Spirit nourishes, the Spirit strengthens us. And that's what's the very foundation of everything we do. And I just hope that if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ today, I hope you'll feel compelled to say, Father, just help me to walk by the Spirit. Help me live by the Spirit. And I encourage you, if you have any song that you love to sing to the Lord, I ask you to go home singing it and try by the grace of God to get up tomorrow and sing it to Him. Take enough time to allow in your schedule enough time just to have a few moments to sing to Him. And just get in the Word and even if you just start with a verse, because, you know, if that was you that had read your Bible much this week, that's not a condemning. Just start with a verse. You know what the amazing thing is? When you get out of Bible reading, one of the simplest things that Satan does to discourage you, he said, well, where should you start? He asked that question. You know that? So, well, start anywhere. It's just, or start with a Psalm and a Proverb. Just start with one verse. You know, I think, I know people that have read their Bible a lot in the past, and they get off track in the Bible reading, and because they compare themselves by themselves, by the way they used to read, they feel so discouraged because they don't feel like they can ever pick up speed and do like they used to do. But just start with a verse and meditate on it and let it sink in your heart, you know. And then just thank God for that truth He speaks to you. And I'm telling you, you'll be amazed, because then the fruit will come. Then all of a sudden, you'll find yourself do something. And even better than that, you'll meet the Lord one day, and there'll be a lot of things to your account, and you'll say, when? 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 And you won't care when, but the most important thing is that He knows when. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that You'll help our precious people in this room today. For those who are without Christ today, I pray that You just touch their hearts to really realize how great You are and how Your perfect plan is for everything under the sun, to not only bless Your creation, but use Your creation. And Lord, Father, just do the work that You can do. You know, this is the part of the service I struggle with, and I feel like maybe I went too long today, just trying so hard to convey what only You could convey. But so, Father, I surrender to You, and I submit. Please, Father, use Your Holy Spirit to make application to Your children today. Father, You know, You said the steps of a good man order of the Lord. So for every believer in this room, you know what the next step is every single one of us must take. Would you please, our Father, use Your Holy Spirit right now to show each of us what that next step is? And oh, our Father, with that submission and that yielding, please give us the faith to trust You to take that step. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who gives us the wonderful privilege to talk to You in prayer.